I'm going to start our time together this morning by just praying. So let's close our eyes together. Father, thank you for, Lord, your love to us, which is so secure, so constant, which keeps us, Lord, in the very center of your purpose and love and will for our lives. Thank you so much. I'm asking this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would teach us, that you would reveal the heart of God to every single one of us. I pray, Lord, for the wonderful and fantastic revelation, understanding that comes, Holy Spirit, as you come and touch our hearts, enable us to understand things we previously maybe not have understood, to get insight into spiritual truths and realities that previously maybe we've not been able to get our minds around. And we're asking today, Lord, that you would do a miracle in helping us, teaching us, and equipping us, Lord, to be who you've called us to be and to do all that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. This I've got a quotation here for us to start this morning. And this quotation, the person that said this said, "The early Christian church was the most powerful therapeutic community the world has ever known." In other words, the most powerful healing community. There was something about the early church, the community they experienced, that was very powerful and healing. And the thing that makes this so remarkable is the person that said it wasn't one of the major Christian leaders or someone that was that is a Christian at all. In fact, the thing that makes this quotation so remarkable is firstly the person that said it wasn't a Christian, and that secondly the person that said it was a psychologist. He was this guy Moa, who's the head of the American Psychological Association. So he's an American non-Christian psychologist. And in his opinion, as he was doing his studies, research, he came to the insight that there was something that was very powerful and very healing, and I've italicized the word community because that's what I want to pick out today, but he saw something that was happening not simply in the individual lives, but something in the corporate sense of being church together. So this psychologist looked through the New Testament, looked through early church literature and documents. I said, there's something which they've got, these early Christians, which is very, very powerful, very life-changing. And from my psychological viewpoint, he's thinking of healing, of restoring, in terms of mental, spiritual, emotional things. So it's a very, very important thing what he's saying here. He saw something. And the key thing he saw, I want to bring out today, was the thing of it being a special community. He saw that God's people together formed something that was very special, that was different from individuals. And sure, what God does in our lives as individuals is very, very important, very powerful. But there's something here which he's talking about, which is a corporate thing, which is a community thing, which is what God does in us together and amongst us together. As we look through the New Testament, I can see three different areas of Christian experience. And just to sort of to make that hopefully a bit clear, I'll put a little diagram here. Our Christian experience has got three facets, I believe, at least three facets. The first facet on the left there is my personal relationship with God. And of course, what gives us entrance into God's new community, what gives us the entry ticket, what enables us to come into God's new community, this special, healing, powerful community, is my personal relationship with God. If I haven't got that, then I can't enjoy the benefits fully of what it means to be part of this healing community. Secondly, a second facet of my Christian experience is my own gifts and service for God. And the wonderful thing is, of course, the amazing diversity. Just look around today, that amazing diversity amongst us, and each person has got such an amazing wealth, of course, of gifts and talents that God has given. And as you look through the Bible, look through the list of gifts that are in the Bible, you see what a variety of gifts that are listed there. A huge range of gifts. From encouraging others to spiritual gifts of faith, spiritual gifts of prophecy. There's a huge range of gifts. And each of us are different. You are different from the person, look who's sat next to you, and that person, whoever you sat next to, you're different from them. God's given you gifts that are different. And so the first sort of two sides, facets of this triangle in terms of our Christian experience are really quite personal things. Because one is to do my connection with God as an individual, and thankfully we don't have to go through a priest, we don't have to go through anyone else. We've got every single, this is the foundational thing of being a Christian, of course, is each of us can directly plug into God, thankfully. Isn't it wonderful that each of us have got that direct connection with God? And then the amazing diversity there is amongst us, that we're all different, and we've all got different gifts and work to do, which is very exciting. But the thing at the bottom here I want to focus on this morning, which is our sense of Christian experience together, our sense of being this community, our sense of experiencing that this community that Moyer pointed out that he saw in the pages of the New Testament. The thing that he saw was very powerful and that was very healing. And I want us to really focus on that and to really look at that. Now I think for each of us, it's easy in a sense to cope with me and God. Okay, we've got, if you're a Christian, you've got that far. If you're a Christian today, you've coped with the me and God bit. And also, you're probably on that journey of discovering the amazing gifts and talents that God has given you that's different from other people. And as someone said, the church would be fine if it wasn't for the other people that were in it. And the bit that's the tricky bit of all those three is, of course, the bottom bit. Because that's where we've got to move out of me and God, aren't we? We're having a fantastic time, to everyone else spoiling that fantastic time, as we move into our experience together of what it means to be God's people. That's where it gets tricky. Now, if you had a quick dash through the New Testament, if we sort of put on our running shoes and whizzed through the New Testament, I don't think you could find a page in the New Testament that didn't have something that was reflecting this corporate sense of being together, God's people. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, starts with our Father, not my Father. The prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, his disciples to pray, wasn't me and God, you're my Father, I'm connecting with you. There's nothing wrong with praying that, but in fact what he taught us was immediately the sense that it's our, it's together, it's us, our Father. So immediately, the very first word of the Lord's Prayer is a word of expressing something of the fact it's together, us, connecting with God as our Heavenly Father. Of course, the Lord's Supper, we recently had the Lord's Supper here all together. And if you remember, right in the middle, we had one big loaf of bread. And that one big loaf of bread, we broke into many pieces. And as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians, the reason why we only have one loaf of bread that's broken is because it symbolizes very powerfully and graphically that we who are many are one body. We form something, of course, that's joined together. And this is something which Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says this. He says, God has combined the members of the body, that's you and me, and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and every one of you is a part of it. So what he's talking about there, about one part rejoicing, one part suffering, he's talking about an experiential connection between you and me. That we're not like a bag of marbles that sort of rattle around. When I was at school, I used to love playing marbles, and you sort of have your prize collection. And my uncle, our great uncle. He he was retired now, but he was the chairman of a glass company that manufactured glass. So I had buttes. I had just ace marbles. And I'd be so proud to have my little bag of marbles, to open the bag of marbles and show these fantastic, amazing marbles that no one else had. I was so proud. And if you rattled the bag, you could hear them all jingling up and down inside. The thing is, the body of Christ, of course, isn't like a bag of marbles. We're not just individuals that have come through that door and we're sort of rattling around in here together. But there's something experiential, there's something connecting, which is mystical, which is a spiritual thing, which is hard to really get our hearts and minds around, but something that God's done which connects us in a way which is very, very foundational and powerful. And that's really remarkable. So he's not talking about some theory to be understood. He's talking about some experience to have together, of being church together. Interesting, if you look through the New Testament, through the Gospels, Jesus spent more time with the 12 than he did with everyone else. He invested, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, he invested more time in just 12 people than he did compared with all the other people that he met and ministered to. Amazing thing is, what Jesus didn't say when he chose the 12, he didn't say, what we'll do is, why don't we meet on Sunday mornings? That would be brilliant. If you come to meet me on this hillside Sunday mornings, and if you meet at 9 o'clock, and what I want to do is to teach you some things that are really important, some spiritual truths that are really important for you to know and understand if you're going to be able to be my disciples. He didn't, of course, do that. He said, come and follow me. And those 12 came and were part of his community. He formed this new community. So rather than teaching them about what the new community was, he said, come and I'll show you. And they experienced together what it means to be this new community. One of the reasons why, as a church, our structure, our heart, and our direction is that of a cell church, is it's our fundamental value for of us as leaders, for the whole church, that we are modelled on Jesus and his 12. That he didn't teach the 12, well, he did teach the 12, so much as live out in that small community what it means to be God's new community, God's people. And we want to put that into practice too. We want to see those relationships as Jesus and his group of 12 experience what it means to be that. We want to experience that too. There's an amazing verse that in the book of Romans here. It says, in Christ, we who are many form one body. Listen to this, this is the part that's always struck me, and I've never got over this bit. And each member belongs to all the others. Oh, wow, isn't that amazing? We grow up in an education system, Western education system, which is fiercely individualistic. Which is fiercely and aggressively an individual thing. My responsibility, me, about my education, about my progression, about me and what's happening in my life. And Paul is saying here, in the body of Christ, there is a joining which is so remarkable that in fact my own individual identity is there, absolutely very important, because that's the balance to all this, of course, is the whole thing about my connection with God, my relationship with God, what it means for me to know God, my gifts. But there's a belonging, there's a joining which is very, very important. In fact, it's so fundamental to what it means to be church that if without that we're not experiencing what it means to be the body of Christ. Now, we're, you know, as a group here, we're on a journey, and we're heading in a direction. And the direction we're heading is to experience more of what Paul was talking about. Paul wasn't wanting to teach them just a little idea here. He was reinforcing something that they experienced together. And so what I'm saying this morning is we have in this church, in the 22 years since we started, that we've walked a journey of this, and particularly in the last 10 years, where we've focused on the emphasis on our relationships together in these small groups. But we're walking down that journey and there's more to go. And I want to stir you, I want to encourage you today, because where we've come so far is fantastic. Really exciting. I so have enjoyed our relationships that we've had together. But there's much, much more. And I wanted just to clarify the direction that we're heading in the future. Now there's an image I heard someone tell of a contrast between heaven and hell. And this was the image, the picture that they used to describe it. It's only a picture. But they said, imagine a very large and luscious banquet. You know, last week we had all of the food that was out there. Imagine that, but, you know, huge, huge banquet of food. Fantastic food. And everyone's seated around the table, ready to tuck in and enjoy the food. And the only catch is that the people that are sat there have got spoons to eat it with. They're only allowed to eat with their spoons, and those spoons are 6 foot long. Now, the picture is that it was identical between heaven and hell. But in hell, every person was trying to feed themselves. And of course they were starving, because there's no way with a 6 foot spoon you're going to feed yourself. You just can't. And so the sort of tragedy and the terrible kind of picture is there is every person suffering because they're trying to feed themselves and cannot. The wonderful picture in heaven was that every person was using their spoon to feed the person opposite them. And so there was a great party and a great celebration, because they were feeding the person with a 6 foot spoon. They were able to feed the person that was opposite, and the person that was opposite was able to feed them. Now, it's only a picture, but what it does show is just that the very kind of core and heart of what it means to be part of God's new community is it involves an orientation away from just simply this orientation, an orientation towards others. And that's the amazing, of course, thing that God's done in our hearts. Now, one of the things I want to say is, how are we, you know, I've been painting this picture, how practically, what does the New Testament help us practically in terms of going down this route of being, looking outwards and wanting to be able to experience what it means to belong to each other? What does it mean? How are we going to do that? Well, one of the things that the New Testament is a very practical book, one of the things, a little phrase that appears time and time again in the New Testament is two little words, and it's one another. And we're told to do a whole kind of loads of things to one another. We're told to love one another, serve one another, encourage one another, greet one another. There's a huge list. If you go through, there's just a huge list in all the books just about what we're encouraged to do in terms of our relationships one to another. This is the practical bit of how we're going to be able to move and experience more of this thing that Jesus experienced with his 12. And just to start with, the kind of our key verse for today is this verse that Paul gave in Romans 15 and verse 7. He says in the Living Bible, TLB Living Bible, warmly welcome each other into the church, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. So we're going to look today at the whole thing of welcome each other, welcome one another. In the NIV, it's translated accept one another. But it's a one another. So we're looking today at this first one another. And then for the rest later on in the month, we'll be looking at other examples of practically how we're going to do this. How are we going to be God's new community in our experience? Many years ago, this is a long, long time ago, but when I started work, I started work for a pharmaceutical company called Glaxo. And it was over in Greenford in Middlesex. And I arrived there, I was very young and keen, and I was living in the hostel there and wanted to start work. I was starting work as a research chemist in the laboratories. And so I arrived there and my first sort of proper job, and went along to start work and really enjoyed, you know, the what was happening in the morning. When it came to lunchtime, I don't know whether you've ever experienced this, but everyone had their little cliques. everyone in the place. Now, it may just be that chemists, because there were 70 chemists together, maybe just that research chemists have a personality defect, I don't know, but they were together in little groups, and they'd always had lunch together. They'd had lunch together for the last 20 years, and they were going to continue to have lunch together. And so as a new person, I felt absolutely not wanted. Instead of, oh, great to see you, you started today, fantastic. It was the absolute opposite of this. Talk about a cold welcome, a cold shoulder. I was absolutely not welcome at all. And, I just found it really kind of strange. I just thought, well, they're just all, you know, this chemists are strange people. That's what I put it down to. But the thing is that you've probably experienced something similar, where you go somewhere new and everyone else has already got their little friendship groups. You turn up that's new and you feel like you're trying to board a ship you're trying to sort of climb up the rigging to get on the ship. They're trying to kick you off and trying to push you off the ship because they're quite happy with who's on the ship at the moment, thank you very much. And they don't want anyone else coming on the ship. What Paul was saying here is something really, really powerful, because he's saying our attitude as Christians needs to be something absolutely radically different, really, really different. And what he's saying here is, he says, warmly welcome. So the NIV translates that, accept. The Greek, the word that he uses, Paul chooses to use, the Greek word he chooses to use, is a word that means that if I'm going to do what he's saying, accept someone. What he's saying is go towards them, put out your hands, and hug them towards yourself. In other words, he's saying, if someone is new, he's talking about someone into the church, someone they're new, he's talking about getting hold of them and bringing them in, rather than seeing them over there and thinking, not sure about that one. He's saying, go, put your arms around them. Put your arms around them. In that kind of culture, they were much more kind of demonstrative, and other cultures in other parts of Europe and around the world, you know, men would kiss men as a greeting, which of course we wouldn't want to do that. but sorry, Michelle is French, so sorry about that. But Paul says that a number of times, not just in this place, but four other places, he says he's talking to the men, greet one another with a holy kiss. There's something to do with actually getting hold of a person who's come into the church and welcoming them in a very positive way, which the word, the force of this word welcome, is to get them, hug them towards yourself, so that someone on the outside, we're pulling them in. So on this picture of this ship that's going along, and someone's trying to board the ship, rather than wanting to push them off, repel the boarder, it's giving them a hand and say, oh, great to see you, come on in, come on up, come on down. That's the pitch, that's the force of what he's saying here. He's saying, welcome each other into the church. And then he says something really quite powerful, because he says, just as, whenever Paul used that word, just as, he's wanting us really to get something. He's saying, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. Now, how did Christ welcome you into the body, into his church? Well, if we look in Luke chapter 15, you see the heart of God, and you see three lost things. You see a lost coin, we see a lost sheep, and we see a lost son. How did the person that found what was lost, how did they respond? When what was found was lost, they had a party. They said they were so thrilled and so excited at what has been lost was found, that they celebrated. When the lost son was found, the father threw a party, killed the fatted calf, whatever that is, and had a great time. The father was on the edge of his toes, looking, waiting to see if his lost son was going to return. So his attitude, the heart of God, in terms of a person coming into the church,
is God's heart. He's looking, seeing, and when a person does, a great celebration, a great party breaks out in heaven over one sinner repents, one person that comes to know Jesus. Fantastic. And so that was true of you. When you, however many years ago, or however many months ago, weeks ago, that you came to Jesus. And so I want to turn my life over to you and start walking with you and following you. That there was a party in heaven over you. That heaven took time out to rejoice over one who decided to go God's way. That's the heart of God. And so he's saying here, just as Christ has warmly welcomed you. So that means there's a celebration. When you came in, so how much more then he's talking about just as when someone comes in to the church, our attitude together as his people is one of a warm welcome. So he's talking about warmth, acceptance, enthusiasm. How does this work in practice? Well, if there's a person new in your cell group, or a new person comes in on Sunday, walks in here, the things that be going through their minds, or, consciously or subconsciously, are these people friendly? Will these people talk to me? Are these the kind of people that will accept me? And I've got a great cartoon here. This sort of odd character turning up at church, thinking I'm really going to feel out of place in there, and not knowing, of course, that everyone else in there is just as odd as they are. And the thing is that when someone comes that's new, either comes to a cell group or to Alpha for the first time, or comes along to a cell group social, or walks through that door, the kind of not being sure of what we're like is very high. And if you remember the first time you came, then you know, if you can remember about that, it was a long time ago, but you think, I'm not quite sure about this. And there's all question of how's this going to be. If you've been to this church for more than a few months, you've got to know a few people, you arrive on Sunday, there's a few people you can talk to, catch up with what's been happening during the week, people in your cell group, how's things going. You started to become part of God's community, God's new community. So when someone new walks through that door, then the thing that they see is little groups of people talking to each other. And it's the same thing that I felt when I went to Glaxo and I started my work there, and I was looking to be invited, to be accepted. Person walks through that door, and everyone wants that. Every single person, whether it's conscious in their mind or in our hearts, we all want it. We're all looking for that acceptance. And so either the message we can give that person as they walk through the door, as they come to Alpha, as they come in your cell, we can either give the impression that, and I won't go up to them and say this, but we better say, well, you're not really welcome because we've got a little group here and we're having a great time. I've got my friends with me, and so we're enjoying each other's company. We want to catch up with each other. And so that person can feel like they're not a part of what's happening. Or the person can walk in and get the message that we are so happy to see you. That we were expecting you. We're expecting a new person to come today. And we're so pleased that you've come. Please come and meet. I want you to meet Barry because he's a really nice person. I want you to come and meet Vicky because she's great. I want you to come and meet some really nice folks. And the difference between those two is something which is the impression people get. So I'm not, that none of us would want to offend anybody. None of us would, the last thing I would want to do, or any of us here want to do, is offend or exclude anybody. But unless the orientation for us all as a church, and as we're growing, it's becoming more and more of an issue, really, is that unless our orientation is towards those people that are new, that the people that are new are going to be excluded. That they're not going to experience this warm welcome that he was talking about, Paul was talking about here. Now, one of the things that I do is we do some feedback forms that I give to people that are new in the church. Ask about the church, what things they like, what things they don't like, because we want to try and be focused on those people that are new in the church. And one of the really encouraging things that is almost on every form, and I've never had a negative form filled back on this part, is just how welcoming and how positive that the church is for everyone that arrives at a new. So, you know, I really want to say thank you, you know, just to say to everyone, thank you for all the effort that you've all made in terms of helping people that are new feel accepted, feel welcome, feel a part. Because I think that's a real key thing. And what I'm talking about this morning is, in fact, we may think this is a very small kind of bit to be kind of focusing on, but actually I think it's very, very important, because Jesus said an amazing thing. He said the first will be last, the last will be first. There's something in the kingdom of God which is like upside down. So in organizations, you may have the president of the organization filtering down to the newest recruit. The person at the top is the person that's most important. Jesus turned everything upside down. And so I believe in the kingdom of God, the newest person is the most important. That doesn't mean that everyone else isn't important. If you look at the parable Jesus told of the lost sheep, Jesus left the 99 to go and look for the one. That doesn't mean that Jesus didn't care for the 99. Of course Jesus cared for the 99, but there was a loving constraint that meant his focus was towards the one that was new, the one that was lost, the one that was outside. That kind of orientation. And so that's something which doesn't just happen like it is. In any organisation, and in the church, no example of that, it's something we've got to determine to be and to do. And so I'm really this morning want to say thank you as we've walked down that path. But you know what? We'll never get a bad reputation for being a church that's too friendly. They'll never say that church New Life, they are too friendly. They welcome you too much. They want to talk to you. They want to make you feel at home. They want to introduce you to their friends. We're never, ever going to get that criticism. Because you can't overdo it. We cannot overdo an orientation towards those that are new. Because our natural inclination is always to talk to people we know. We're all the same as that. Well, there's always people you want to see. I'd love to catch up with Vi. I'd love to see what Greg's up to, how you're doing. We always want to catch up with people that we know. And that's a natural, a normal thing. But there is a loving limitation here, which is the heart of God, in terms of looking for the one that's outside rather than those that are inside. Practically, what I'm asking is that what we do is on the door or there as people come is we've got a team of people who specifically look to welcome every single person that comes and to try and make everyone that arrives feel at home and introduce them to people that they may be able to chat with and talk to. If you'd like to help on that team, it'd be really brilliant. If something in your heart stirred this morning, you think maybe once a month or once every other week, I'd love to be a part of that and really give, specifically focus my time as people arrive that are new, then please, you know, I'd love to, if you just have a chat with me sometime, it'd be great. Because it's just, I think it's the most wonderful thing to be able to bless and encourage every person as they arrive that comes. Secondly, second practical thing is before the meeting and after the meeting, please can all of us just look around and see someone whose face they maybe don't recognise or someone they maybe have seen before but never talked to, and just go up and say, hi, my name is Paul and how you doing and whatever. But just in terms of an orientation towards those that are new. And lastly, the last kind of practical thing is really I'm asking a sacrifice of us. That I would sacrifice spending time during the meeting here, all the time during the meeting here, talking to those people who I know and who I enjoy talking to, so that I can spend some of the time talking to those people. And it requires an effort. I always find if I meet someone new, it always requires an effort. And if you're a person who's an extrovert, you think, well, that's no problem, I can do that easily. If you're a person like me that's not so outgoing, then it requires effort. It requires effort to do that. But the thing is that it's something that God will really bless our lives, because it's the very heart of God. Just as Christ warmly welcomed you, warmly welcome each other. Yeah? It's the heart of God. It's something practical, very, very practical, that we can do. I'd like just to finish today by reading a story. It's a parable. Not in the Bible, it's a sort of a modern day parable. And it's called The Lifeboat Station. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little lifeboat station. The building was no more than a hut, there was only one lifeboat, and the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. With no thought for themselves, they went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of those who were saved and various others from the surrounding area wanted to be associated with the lifeboat station, gave their time, money and effort to support the work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The lifeboat station grew. Some of those new members of the lifeboat station were unhappy that the building was crude and poorly equipped. They felt a comfortable place should be provided as a first refuge for those saved from the sea. They refurbished the building with comfortable furniture. Now the lifeboat station became a popular gathering place for its members. They decorated it beautifully and used it as a sort of club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so instead they hired some full-time lifeboat crew to do the work. The life-saving motif was still prevailing in the club's decoration, and there was a memorial lifeboat in the room where the clubs had its social meetings. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. The hired crew brought in boatloads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The new club was in chaos. Immediately, the property committee hired someone to set up a shower house outside the club where victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside the club. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities because they felt they were unpleasant and they hindered the normal social life of the club. A small number of members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose, and they pointed out that they were in fact called a lifeboat station. The small group's members were voted down and told if they wanted to save lives, they could go down the coast and build their own lifeboat station. This they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had happened to the old station. It evolved into a club, and yet another lifeboat station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that sea coast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along the shore. You see what the parable is getting on about us as a church, that there's no way we're an exclusive club, that we ever want to be an exclusive club, or ever head in that direction in the tiniest sense. That our focus, our very heart and focus, is for the person that's new. It's our very heart and focus. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, thank you for, Lord, the fact that you have warmly welcomed me and us into, Lord, your body. Thank you, Lord, that there was a celebration in heaven the day that I came to you and that you warmly welcomed me. Thank you, Lord, there was a party in heaven over my life. And that's true for all of us here today as we've come to you. Lord, I'm asking that you would place in my heart and our hearts an ever-increasing orientation towards those that are new, towards those that are shipwrecked, like this little parable talks about. Lord, we want to have in our hearts such a passion to want to welcome warmly into the church every person that walks that door. And for people like myself, who may be not extrovert, outgoing kind of people, I ask that you give us courage, boldness, help us, Lord, when we're not sure what to say or how to talk to someone maybe that's new. But Lord, that you would enable us to do that. Father, please, we're asking, Lord, for your enabling power of your Holy Spirit to do what you're asking us to do. Thank you, Lord, you don't just ask us to do something in our own ability, but you give us the power of your Holy Spirit. So I'm asking, Lord, this morning, come to each of our lives and enable us to do what you're asking us to do. Lord, that we would be a group of people, a God's new community, that the very flavour of our relationships is that we're warmly welcoming, is that we're open and orientated towards anyone that walks that door that's new. Father, please help us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great, we're going to finish this morning, and we've got some cold drinks or some tea and coffee, and it's a great opportunity to go and talk to someone you've never talked to before.